Praise God. It's wonderful to be with all of you. And I have to tell you, the moment I received an invitation to come to Northern California and speak about the Bible and homosexuality, I said, absolutely, we are in. And obviously, not just all of America, but all the world is dealing with these issues. And especially in California and Northern California, this is the world in which you live. In fact, right after the last service, a woman came up to me on the counseling staff, pastoral staff at the church, talking to me about a young person coming in to see her and saying, well, I'm pansexual. She said, well, what does that mean? She said, well, I don't know. That's what my friends tell me I am. We have a friend in another country, and she writes to me, known her since she was a little girl. She and her husband serving the Lord in another country. They write to me, and she says, my daughter's 15 and suddenly is identifying as a boy and believes she's a boy. She's never had tendency in this way at all. She may be slightly autistic and may have other issues, but never had this come up at all. Well, the more they begin to probe, the more they begin to find out the school environment that she's in. So they go to speak to the school administration and found out that the school had counseled their daughter to tell her that if your parents don't affirm this, we can get you removed from your home to live with others who will affirm this, without telling her. And the day after the parents were there, so they met with the school administration one day, the school was planning, without telling the parents, to announce the next day that this girl is no longer a girl, she's a boy and should be identified as such. They were able to stop that. They were able to pull her out of that school. And the more she was out, the more she began to talk honestly about, yeah, this is something I'm kind of hearing from others. This is the world in which we live. Finished the last service, a woman comes up to me and just says these words to me. My granddaughter's caught up in this. And just stop there. We just introduced her to people I could pray with her and stand in support. This is the world in which we live. And you may be here today and think, hey, well, it's good. I mean, we're enlightened now. We understand better. Gay is okay. It's just that the church has had a wrong understanding of things. So we're here this weekend to help serve and equip you. And God calling me into this is very unlikely. I talked about it at some length Saturday night. But I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus. I got saved at the age of 16 as a heroin shooting, LSD using hippie rock drummer. I didn't come out of homosexuality. I've never had a particular burden to reach out to those who identify as LGBTQ. I've never been in a homophobic environment. My first organ teacher when I was 6, 7 years old was openly gay, and he and his partner would have dinner with us. But this was never something I really focused on. And I've been known over the years as more coming with a prophetic cutting edge than being Mr. Compassion, to be honest with you. I was part of a Messianic congregation in Maryland years back, and every so often, when we knew that there were just a lot of people that were coming there that really weren't with us and didn't really agree, but it was the one Messianic Jewish congregation they could go to, the other leaders would ask me, Mike, could you bring a membership drive message? And that would mean to drive out all the people that didn't belong there as members. I'd kind of get up and say, this is who we are, this is what we believe, we love you, but if you don't agree and are trying to change us, then just leave. I mean, I was known for that. And God broke my heart for those who identify as LGBTQ. A few years back, I got a call from Focus on the Family. They said there's a radio station in San Francisco, it's very liberal, and they want to talk about the church and homosexuality and the Bible, and we thought you'd be the perfect guest. And I said, well, yeah, I'd love to do it. When's the time? I said, great, I can do it. Well, it was not just a liberal channel, it was queer channel radio. And I interacted with the three hosts at some length about the Bible, about the issues, and then I was done. They ended up extending my time, doubling my time. Then I was done. I then listened later on to the rest of the show to hear what happened afterwards. And they did not know how to deal with me because I was clearly educated, so that wasn't the issue. I knew the material. I was educated. So they couldn't just look at me as ignorant. And I seemed to care about the people. So if I was educated, then I must be an educated bigot. See, maybe I was ignorant, so I didn't really know. But if I was educated, then I have to be a bigot, but I was too nice to be a bigot. A few years back, we got a call at our home church, and we were told that there's going to be a protest. There's a big gay pride event in our city, and the next day, there was going to be a protest at our church. So we found out what the plan was, that people would be coming. So I've got a national radio show, but I'm on in our home city where I live now outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. So I got on the air and I said, hey, I hear that there's going to be a protest at our church on Sunday morning, that many of you are upset with us and our stance. I said, please don't come in small numbers. Please come in large numbers. We'd love to see you. This is on the radio. I made that announcement. Then I asked the pastor of our congregation, one of my coworkers, I said, listen, here's the website that's really pushing this. Could you get on there and give an invitation as the pastor? Said, we've been praying for you for years. We'd love to meet you. So we set the whole thing up. Well, I was out of the country that day, and only about 10 people showed up. We were disappointed. We really wanted more to come. But we had our folks outside ready to greet them with refreshments and invite them to come in and join the service with us. And after about 15 minutes, they said, you know, you guys are too nice for a protest, and they left. No, hang on, it gets better. The next day, I get a call on my radio show from the protest organizer, and he wants to apologize for the protest. And he said, we met with the love of God, and it was perfect. That's what he said. Yeah. And I said, listen, I accept your apology because you asked for it. I said, but I don't feel like you need to apologize. You had a certain conception of us. You were doing what you thought was right. I said, but look, here's my big issue. I'm not changing. You're not changing. We live in the same city. How can we be neighbors? He said, well, that's what I'm wondering about. So we actually had dinner. The pastor and I had dinner with him and his partner, spent a couple hours together. I tried to push through more open doors, but it stopped there. But friends, we've got to reach out with the love of God. But listen, love tells the truth. Love tells the truth. It's what we emphasized last night. Jesus comes with grace and truth, not grace or truth. And you don't go to a doctor because he tells you what you want to hear. You go to a doctor who's going to be honest with you and tell you how you can get better. So all of us as human beings need to get better. All of us as human beings are deathly sick because of sin and disobedience. We need the gospel to transform us. So my message, the first service this morning, was how we must all deny ourselves and take up the cross. Whatever our issues are, there's no exceptions. We don't put anything in a special category. Every single one of us, fallen, broken, needs a redeemer, needs a savior. In this service, amen. In this service, and the next service, we're going to talk about what the Bible says specifically about homosexual practice. We want to focus in because we know God's word is good. And we know our Father is full of love. And all of you who've been through serious loss, a death in the family, lost a child, terrible tragedy, and you kind of lose your way, your sense of purpose and meaning, and how could this happen? I wasn't expecting this. The one thing that gets you through is, I know God is good. I don't understand this. I don't know why this happened. I can't make sense of it, but I know I can trust God, and he's with me in the midst of this. So all I want to do is follow the word of God. I don't want to follow my interpretation of it or what my denomination or history or group says. I want to get on my face and say, God, I just want to follow your word because I know your word is good. And I know your word is full of life. And I know your word sets the captives free. So if we embrace God's word, we embrace God's love, we embrace God's truth. Let's pray. Father, give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to receive. Open our spirits, our minds, our souls, our very being up to your truth. We embrace it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Let's start at the beginning. What does the Bible say about homosexual practice? That's really our question. The question is not how deeply rooted this may be. The question is not, was I born this way? We're going to address these things tonight, so be sure to be out at a very, very important special Sunday night meeting, 6 o'clock tonight here. I'll be addressing some of the major objections that are raised, and then we're going to spend most of the time just taking questions, Q&A. If you have folks that differ with us, bring them out. A family member struggling, bring them out. They'll be met with grace and truth. The question is not what I'm struggling with. The question is not, am I happy loving this person or not? The question is, what does God's word say? Because we're told in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it pierces to the very division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what often happens when we talk about these things is our emotions get very involved. You know, it's like watching a movie, and it's got a moving soundtrack, and there's a couple, and the wife is dying, and it's a sad thing, and the music's playing, and you're sitting there sobbing, even though you know it's acting. Even though you know the whole thing's fantasy, you're saying, oh, I cry. And then someone shuts the TV and it's like, oh, you come back to reality. That's what the word of God does. It gets deeper than our emotions. It gets deeper than our feelings, because many people who struggle with same-sex attraction, now many affirm it and say, this is wonderful, and my life is better for it. And presidential candidate Pete Buttigieg claims that his homosexuality has brought him closer to God and brought him to his partner, and he's so happy with this. But those that recognize this is not what God intended and they struggle, what often happens is their struggles become more real than the word. And rather than interpreting their sexual desires and romantic attractions through the lens of the Bible, they now interpret the Bible through the lens of their emotional desires and sexual attractions. So it's the word of God that liberates. Jesus says in John 6:63, the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So let's use the sword of the spirit to cut through emotion and social confusion and see what the scriptures say. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the pinnacle of creation, on the sixth day, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. The Hebrew man is Adam, which can speak of one man, Adam, or Adam, people, or here, the human race. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Let me just pause there. I've tried to pray and think and put myself in the shoes of someone who struggles with gender identity. And I honestly can say I have not been able to get myself there to think of what it would actually feel like. So I can't imagine the pain and the struggle. Maybe that's the story of your own life and nobody knows it and you're ashamed to tell anyone and you live with a secret for years. But to actually feel you're trapped in the wrong body, to actually look in the mirror and think something's wrong, that this is not right, I can't imagine the torment, the pain, and what some people go through to relieve that pain. I'm not downplaying it. I'm not minimizing it. But I want to emphasize this. God created human beings male and female. He did not create us male, female, and 1,000 other variations. You say, but what about people who are intersex? Well under 1% of the population, but someone with a biological or chromosomal abnormality. So they don't fit neatly in the male or female category. They are people with a disability. They are people deserving of our compassion, just like someone who is vision impaired, someone who's blind, someone who's hearing impaired and they're deaf, someone that's missing a limb. It's a problem, but it doesn't change reality. In other words, the eyes are made for seeing and ears are made for hearing and legs are made for walking. Those realities remain the same. Because there is someone that doesn't neatly fit into a category means we have to reach out to them with compassion. It doesn't mean we change the categories. Today, things have gone so far that a few years back, Facebook, under pressure from transgender activists and others, said, okay, when you're filling out your bio, They used to give you choices, are you male or female? Well, that's constricting because not everyone fits in that class. So they gave people, listen to me, 50, 5-0, actually more than 50 different options of how you identify. Now, if I said, tell you what, I'm gonna write you a check for $1 million if you can come up with 50 different variations. I mean, who can do it? Who can even think of it? But Facebook actually said, you can choose 10 simultaneously. You can choose to be male, female, agender, which would be neither, both. You could choose 10 different ones at the same time. And the LGBT activists said, that's great, but it's not enough. So Facebook added another category, literally, fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. I've got quotes from young people saying, I'm a gender smoothie. You're just throwing all the different genders, mix them together. And now we're at the point of confusion because you've got so many men identifying as women that you have college campuses that have tampons in the men's bathroom because men menstruate also. Think, what, or have we lost it? You have boys who are crushing girls in races because they identify as girls. They're 15 years old, they identify as girls, and they're playing on the girls' sports team. And girls are saying, this isn't fair. I even have a book by radical feminists. I mean, these women would look at me as an arch enemy. I mean, here I am, a white, conservative, male Jesus follower. I mean, that's like the arch enemy to the radical feminist. And yet they're saying the transgender movement is wiping out the feminist movement because there's no such thing as being a woman anymore. God made us male and female. And when we depart from that reality, we get into the realm of fantasy. Listen, we, some years ago, got rid of the idea that there's anything absolute about morals, and we came out with a relative morality, right? Like, you have your morality, I have my morality. Morality is now relative. And then we've moved from that now to its relative truth. I have my truth, you have your truth. Well, no, here are the facts. No, that's your truth, right? So we don't have absolute morality, we don't have absolute truth. Well, now we've done it with, we have relative reality. There was a young man doing a survey. I need to describe him to you. He's a short, white male. He's doing a survey at a university in the state of California. And he was asking students, if I identify as a woman, am I a woman? Can I use the ladies' bathroom? So on. Yes, 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 of course. What if I identify as Chinese? Am I Chinese? That would be weird. Well, if you really feel you're Chinese, you identify as Chinese, well, then you're Chinese. So they went one step further. Well, what if I identify as a child? If I identify as a child, can I go to children's school? Or, well, why would you feel it? Well, but if you really felt that way, then you identified as such, then yeah, you are. He said, what if I identified as 6'5"? Am I? They said, no, you're not. It's like suddenly their brain started to function again. It's like, you know, even on university campus, their brain started to function again. It's like, no, you're not 6'5". Well, he's not 6'5", he's not Chinese, he's not a child, he's not a woman. But reality is whatever you perceive it to be. I have one video where I talk about the man who with child and all this, who then began to identify as a woman, who now identifies as a female mythical dragon. He's had all these sex change operations. He's got a big following on Facebook. But why not if reality is whatever I perceive it to be? Look, if Bruce Jenner is woman of the year, then Rachel Dolezal is black, right? If that's how you identify. Now hear me. I don't say this to demean someone's struggles. That's why I said everything I said at the beginning. I'm saying this to say we got to get back to reality. Because when we step away from reality, we step into madness. Charlotte Observer, the big paper in North Carolina, in the Carolinas in general, well-known publication. When there was a protest about a bill that would allow boys to use girls' locker rooms and share shower stalls and things like that and play on girls' sports teams, and vice versa with girls and the boys, the Charlotte Observer put out an editorial and said that the girls are just gonna have to get used to the presence of male genitalia in their locker rooms. This is a Charlotte Observer. This is cultural madness. God created us, male and female. Those are the only categories. Again, someone may have an abnormality that gets them outside of those categories, but those are the only categories. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Now we'll stop there. Only a male and female couple can fulfill that commission. Only a male and female have the potential of being fruitful and multiply in terms of offspring. In other words, as one pastor shared with his son to try to get him to change his viewpoint on this, if you put 10, let's say 100 gay couples, 50 lesbian couples, 50 male homosexual couples, you put them on an island, and the island had everything you could ask for. It had all the facilities, the hotels, the stores, the everything, hospital, everything you could ask for. And they said, here, this is your island, take it over, all right? And they were true to their feelings, men with men, women with women. You come back 100 years later, everything's desolate, nothing's there. No people, there's nothing. You put 100 heterosexual couples on that island, and just with the bare essentials of life, right? You come back 100 years later, you've got a community, you've got thriving, you've got population, things have been built, developed, because only one can physically reproduce. Now the gay argument is, but you don't understand. It's not hurting you, it's not stopping you. Not everyone can have children, not everyone's called to have children, some biologically can't have children, and we're not hurting you, we're not stopping you, there are plenty of people on the earth. I'm not arguing with any of those points at the moment. All I'm saying is that the way God created us and the way he designed couples, only a male and female can fulfill the role. This simple, that's undeniable. Well, when we get to the second chapter, in verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. In Hebrew, ezer kenegdo, a helper as his opposite. So in other words, the perfect complement. Now we have one video, Can You Be Gay and Christian, that went totally viral on gay and transgender YouTube channels. Excerpts of it have been watched over 30 million times on those channels. And the video is mocked, and they'll change my voice or turn me upside down, but hey, the message is getting out either way. And you would not believe the reaction. You tell me women are helper. Women just helper. You don't call a woman a helper. Who do you think you are? Listen. Each side needs help, okay? Men need women and women need men. Husbands need wives. Wives need husbands. That's bottom line. And the world's greatest mommy is not a daddy, and the world's greatest daddy is not a mommy. That's not hatred. That's not bigotry. That is simply truth. And when it comes to trans issues and things like that, biology is not bigotry. The man needed not just a companion. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a suitable helper. Well, why did he need help? Was it just the Garden of Eden was big? He was supposed to care for the garden, and the Garden of Eden is big? Or was there more than that? There's certainly more, because the commission is be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and a man can't do that alone, and a woman can't do that alone. It is only the man and woman coming together that can fulfill that. So we know the lesson in Genesis, God brings the different animals to Adam. Obviously, none of them are suitable. So what does God do? What does Scripture say? Verse 21, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought it to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, in Hebrew, Isha, for she was taken out of man, Ish. She'll be called the Isha because she's taken out of the Ish, the woman taken out of the man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, here's what's significant here. Let's break this down. First, the man needed a suitable helper so that he could fulfill the commission to be fruitful and multiply. So not only a companion, but also a suitable helper. It's only male plus female that have the potential to reproduce. For every gay couple caring for kids, and many of them are loving parents, and many of them are devoted parents, And many of them would lay down their lives for their kids. I'm not questioning that. I'm not denying that. But for every single one raising their kids, I can guarantee you, on the authority of the Bible and the authority of truth, the authority of science, that every one of those kids and every child on the planet has a biological mother and a biological father. That is the reality. There's no storks dropping them off at a gay couple's home, okay? And no matter how loving that couple may be, and that child may be the delight of their eyes, let me say it again, they might lay their lives down for their couple, for that baby. They are still making a choice to deprive that child for life of either a mother or father, and that is not in the child's best interest. That's a fact. That's what love proclaims. And you say, what about a single mother or a single father? You realize there's a deficit. In other words, what can we do to overcome that? There's a problem, there's a deficit. How can the church community help make up that lack? Perhaps God can bring someone into that person's life so they can marry. You don't celebrate it. You say, okay, there's a lack, we have to overcome it. Whereas with a gay couple, you are celebrating the fact and affirming the fact that the child will be deprived of either a mother or a father for life. And that is certainly not God's best for that child. But notice also in this text that the man says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman, for she was taken out of man. The only way that the two become one is that they once were one. It was male and female once one, the female taken out of the male, so now you come together again as one. In other words, male plus male or female plus female does not equal male plus female. You know, it's just the same with a plug. You know, you've got the female part, the male part that plugs in, and you have electricity comes out of that. Male plus male plus female does not produce the same results. God designed us in a unique way biologically, the man for the woman and the woman for the man. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that. He designed us emotionally and spiritually to complement each other in unique ways. I never read the books, but the famous series of books, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. Well, Mars plus Mars or Venus plus Venus does not equal Mars plus Venus. So there's a unique complementarity, and we come together as one in a unique way. And here's what's really interesting. Gay activists and their allies would say, if this is such an important issue in the Bible, then why is it there maybe like six verses in the Bible that speak against homosexual practice? If it's so big, if it's so important, why do so few verses address it? And my friend Larry Tomczak, author and cultural commentator, came up with a great illustration that I always use when I open up this passage. Let's say that you are a healthy food advocate and you want to put together a recipe book of healthy dessert recipes, but you don't want to use any refined sugar. You're against sugar, so you're going to find alternative ways, maybe dates or maybe this or that, something else instead of sugar. So at the beginning of your book, you explain that because you don't believe in sugar, you believe it's dangerous and unhealthy, that this is going to be a healthy book of recipes, and every recipe is going to be without sugar. So now someone reads your book and page after page after page after page, no mention of sugar. And they say, well, obviously sugar's not important to you because you never mention it. No, it's the exact opposite. Because it's important, because you believe it's unhealthy, you leave it out of every single recipe. And at the beginning of the book, you mention sugar a few times just to say, avoid it, it's unhealthy, here are the stats, here's the information, and then the rest of it, you leave it out of the recipe. What's the point? Every recipe in the Bible, every example having to do with marriage, having to do with family, having to do with parenting, every parable, every law, every illustration, it presupposes male-female marriage. Always only. Even the things that are second best, like polygamy and other arrangements like that, it's still male plus female. Always only. Let me take this further. Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. It's just presupposed. Ephesians 5, husbands love your wives, wives respect your husbands. I don't say this to be demeaning, but with a same-sex couple reading the Bible, which one's the wife and which one's the husband? In other words, it doesn't fit. It's like you have an iPhone and you're asking me how to fix something on it, and I have an Android phone, and you got two different operating systems. The operating system in the Bible for marriage and parenting is always only male, female, without exception. And the only times that homosexual practice are ever mentioned are always decidedly negative, without exception. There's not a single positive reference to homosexuality or homosexual practice anywhere in the Bible, to homosexual relationship anywhere in the Bible. Every reference is decidedly negative. Every reference to marriage and family presupposes heterosexuality. Quickly, just turn with me to Leviticus 18. This is part one of what does the Bible say? Leviticus 18, we read there this well-known verse, verse 22, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman, that is detestable. The word detestable in Hebrew is toevah. In the King James, abomination. We say, well, there it is, plain as day. Says it's detestable, it's an abomination. That settles it. Well, you quote that verse, and as you're sitting there talking to someone over a meal, you're eating pork, and they say, well, Leviticus 11 says don't eat pork. Why are you doing that? And this verse in Leviticus says don't do this, and this verse in Leviticus says don't do that, and here you are a man, and you're clean shaven, you're not supposed to cut the corners of your beard. And here you are, you're wearing two different kinds of fabrics, and Leviticus is against that. So how can you quote Leviticus? And we normally just back away, or else we just say it louder. Well, it says it. We quote it in the King James and put it in bold, and we think that answers the question. No, no. This is a simple answer, a very simple answer. Again, in my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? All the information's in there in depth. Simple answer. God gave certain laws to Israel to keep them separate from the nations, like the dietary laws, like the way you cut your beard. Like, don't sow two different kinds of seed in the same field. He gave certain laws to Israel to keep them separate from the nations, and then he gave them other laws based on universal moral principles. Like, don't murder, don't commit adultery. That's wrong for everybody. You say, well, how do I know the difference between them? Well, the Bible tells us. It actually does. If it is a law that is for all people, either it'll tell you that in the Old Testament, like Genesis 9:6, murder is wrong for the whole human race, right? It'll either tell you that there, or it will be repeated in the New Testament. One of the two. So here we have at the end of Leviticus 18, if you read beginning in verse 24, it says that this is why God destroyed the Canaanites. This is why God's going to wipe them out, because they practice these things. In other words, it's wrong for the pagans. They practiced bestiality. They practiced incest, the other things mentioned here. They practiced homosexuality, and that's why God was going to judge them. So if it's wrong for the pagans, it's wrong for everybody. And we all agree that incest is wrong. Well, where do we get that from? Leviticus 18. If you take that out of the Bible, then why is incest wrong based on Scripture? So Leviticus 18 is a universal moral prohibition. It's wrong for everybody. Some argue, well, verse 22, it comes right after a verse about idolatry. So this is what they did in the idol temples. This was only wrong in the context of idolatry. Well, verse 23 speaks against bestiality. Is bestiality only wrong in the context of idolatry? Obviously not. In point of fact, it does not matter how many times you do a particular thing and how much you love the person you're doing it with. If God says it's sin, it's sin. If something is detestable, it doesn't become less detestable by doing it over and over with someone that you love. We're trying to help a couple now, and I'm going to close in a moment. We're trying to help a couple now, both in ministry, both married for years, both with big families, and the wife in one couple and the husband in the other spent a lot of time praying together and all this. Well, they now fallen deeply in love, and they're happier than they've ever been. And they finally found someone, a soulmate, and they're both ready to divorce their spouses and lose everything. We've been trying to urge them and call them to repent and give them some hope for restoration in marriage, but they're like, no, that's bondage. Go back to where I was. It's terrible. So in other words, they're saying that we'll be blessed if we commit adultery, that we'll be happy if we'll commit. It doesn't matter how much they feel they love each other. It's deception, it's destruction. There was a couple, went to a brother who was ministering. He's a professor at Oral Roberts University. And they came up to him and they said, hey, we just want you to pray over our relationship. He went to pray for them and felt funny and said, are you married? They said, yeah, we're married. So he goes to pray again and he says, are you married to each other? I mean, who would think of asking that? And they said, no, actually we're not, but the divorce papers are just about through and we know that God's in this relationship because we pray in tongues before we have sex and really feel the Lord. As one man once said, the problem with deception is it's very deceiving. So we hold up the word, and Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Remember, the Son of God sets free, is free indeed. As we've been just small talking in between meetings and going back and forth, sharing testimonies of people that we know been delivered from every type of bondage, been delivered from every type of lifestyle, and there are plenty, countless thousands of ex-gays, people who live like this and no longer do, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:11, that's what some of you once were. This is the power of the gospel to change, to transform, to forgive, to cleanse.